Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you'll open up to Nehemiah chapter 4. Last time you'll hear those words come out of my mouth for a little while, at least. This has been quite unusual for me, quite unusual for our church. We started 6 weeks ago in this series called Imagine the Possibilities. It is a series that is unusual because, in a real sense, what I like to do is we'll get into a book or we'll get into a study. Even if it's a series that has a theme, we're just kind of sitting there in the text. And, of course, we've been going through Nehemiah. But there is a definite purpose behind what we've been doing over the last 6 weeks. And in most churches, they'll have Vision Sunday. And so the pastor will get up, and so one Sunday out of the year, that's going to be, the Sunday where he's going to lay out kind of the plan for the coming year. And then throughout the year, you might get some more details about how that plan's going to be implemented. And I have a special skill. I can take what could be said in one Sunday and say it in 6 Sundays. So that's what we've been doing. And there is a method to the madness. So I'm going to give you a little bit of the ingredients, okay, of why I'm doing this, so that it makes sense to all of us. If I hear something one time, I can say, oh, that's nice, and I can move on. When I hear something 6 times in a row, it starts to seep down into the very pores of who I am, right? There is a part of the DNA of our church, the culture of our church, that I want God to awaken inside of us. That it's not about coming and gathering only. It's coming, gathering, and going. That our mission is not to come and to get, be fat-headed Christians who are filled with Bible knowledge, and even the double doors don't have enough room for us to get all that knowledge out the doors. But that we take the knowledge, we take the truth that God gives us, and we put it into action. We put hands and feet to it, and a voice to it, and we go out and we give it to somebody who needs to hear it and know it the most. As Brother Nate said this morning, hell is real and real people are going there, and that makes the mission of this church ever urgent. Amen. There is not a day where we could rest back and say we've done enough, because there's always somebody who needs to hear the truth of the gospel. There's never a Sunday when we said, well, we've arrived, we've reached the goal, we've got the number, we've built the building, we've filled up the seats, whatever that goal is in our minds. No, our goal is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Our goal is to make it hard to go to hell in Woodbridge. Our goal is beyond anything we could do in ourselves. And that's what makes it a God-sized vision. If I could do it, if we could do it on our own, we could write God out of it and say, on our own good marketing, on our own good looks, on our own, savvy pastor and his winning personality. Not this church, but another church. We say, well, that's how it was built. But this church is not going to be built on those things. This church is founded and bought by the very blood of Jesus Christ. And we are on mission for Him in the community He planted us in. And that mission has not stopped in the last 54 years. And whether the name on the church is Bethel or whether it's Parkway, the mission is the same. Amen. Same people, same mission, same community. As a part of our DNA, we have to imagine the possibilities. We've went through it over the last few weeks. You're going to be sick and tired of me saying it, but hey, this is the last week for it. I want you to imagine if God would allow us to reach just 2% of the 13,000 people that live within 1 mile of our church. I want you to imagine that if we were able to reach them, that how much of a greater ability we would have in this community to be the hands and feet of Jesus. How we could help feed the hungry kids in our community on the weekends. How we could help repair broken families in our community. How we could reach out and help those who are widows and orphans. how we could meet the needs of people by being on mission for Jesus. Imagine with me one last time this Sunday in our series, if that church existed and you were a part of it. That you were not just a part of a church, but you were a part of a movement. Something that Jesus was doing, not just on Sunday, but Jesus was doing all throughout the week. Reaching people, the gospel going forth, lives being changed. I've used the phrase before in this series. Let me use it one more time. I believe God can use this church. I believe God can use you to do that which is impossible in any normal given circumstances. I believe God can use you and He can use us to be agents of change in people's lives. That things can be life-changing and history-making from this place. Changing entire generations with the gospel. Amen. Let me just say, for those of you who might not know my story, growing up, I did not grow up in the greatest of homes. Did not go to church at all, really growing up, except for Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School is code in the South for free childcare. So all summer, I was going from one church to the other church to the other church, right? And the one church that we were most connected to was the church at the end of our street, Grandview Baptist Church. And I remember, almost like it was yesterday, I can still smell the carpet. It was this red shag carpet that I think churches were just... You know, they took the blood literally, you know. It's like, we're going to have red carpet. And they had these little wooden ladderback chairs that we sat in. I was 8 years old. Watered-down Kool-Aid, off-brand cookies. I mean, I remember it all. And I remember that day when the teacher was talking about the Ten Commandments. And as she was going through them, obviously she was bringing them down to our level. You know, if you've ever taken anything from your brother or sister without asking, you know, if you ever told a lie to your parents. And as she was going through the list, she was reading my indictment, right? Like, man, that was my life, right? And then she gave me the greatest gift, and that was the good news. That I didn't have to be under that indictment. I mean, I had already been proven guilty by everything that she said. Now... there was Jesus, that gift that she was offering me. And she said this. She said, but you don't have to be punished for those things. Because Jesus already went to the cross and already was punished for you. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. And the Bible says you'll be saved. You know what I did? I believed in Jesus and I was saved. And you say, well, that was at 8 years old. You know, did it really make a difference? Yeah, it made a difference to me. I grew up in a house where, you know, it wasn't that important to believe in Jesus. I could have easily grown up and fallen into the same pattern that my father had shown me, you know, drinking, you know. He didn't just drink a pack a day. I mean, we're talking a case of beer a day. He would get up in the morning, he would throw up in the kitchen sink, and he'd go to work. I mean, that was his pattern every day. He did not show me how to be a good father. He didn't show me how to be a good husband. He didn't show me how to live for the Lord. But there is something about Jesus when he comes into the heart of even an 8-year-old that he's able to show you examples and to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When I come to this Imagine If, I think about that little 8-year-old boy in a little town of no renown, in Marion, North Carolina, sitting in a little Baptist church with shag carpet and 5 or 6 other people around me, and thinking, boy, imagine the possibilities of what God can do through that little guy. Now, I say that not to say that I've been anything great or that look at me at this shining example, but God has used what was just a faithful Bible story and a faithful call to come to Jesus to change my life and to impact others for Jesus. Amen. When I think about the possibilities of this church, I've seen God do it before. He did it for me. I don't have any doubts God can do it through us. I have full faith and confidence, not in my ability and not in your ability. I have full faith and confidence in God's ability. Because God changes lives. And some of you have maybe thought about your what if, maybe broader than our church. Maybe you said, hey, my imagine if is, you know, imagine if I can get clean and sober and stay that way. Maybe you said, hey, imagine if, and you thought maybe God wants to restore your marriage, or that teenager needs help and God can intercede. Your job situation, you've imagined if your finances could finally make the turn for the better. Let me remind you that this church is a partner in all of your what ifs, all of your imagine the possibilities too. This is a good opportunity to remind you of this. I want you to look to the person to your left. Okay, if you don't have someone to your left, now turn to your right. The people you just looked at are imperfect. Yeah. Despite their best efforts, they're hopelessly broken. No one in this church has arrived. No one in this church is perfect. We deal with our imperfection. We deal with our sin nature. We deal with our flesh every single day. And there are opportunities, even in the life of the Christian, to get fouled up and to fall down. This church is a place that picks people up. This church is a place that doesn't keep people in the dirt. When somebody realizes that they have fallen and they've sinned and they repent from the Lord to the Lord, this is a church that lifts them up and says, hey, let's help dust that off. You still have some life left in you for the Lord. That doesn't have to define who you are. The church, I'm not talking about this church, and if we ever got here, you'd hear these words from me. But the church as a whole is really the only organization in the world that devours the wounded. Someone's hurting and someone's broken. And the church should be the place where they find refuge and strength and lifting up. But instead, in too many instances, what they find is a church that says, you know what, yeah, let's keep you in the dirt a little longer. Not this place. Not this church. That's not our mission. This church is here for the vision that God has for us, but also the vision God has for you. And whatever that vision is, whatever that burden is God's placed on your heart, you found a place that will help you see it through. Let me just remind you one last time that as a part of our vision that is beyond us, that can't be obtained by any natural means, it's going to take some courage. Courage is not about your circumstances. Courage is about heart. It's the heart that says, I have the faith to believe that God is able despite the circumstances that I'm in right now. It's not about where we are now. It's about what God can do through us. Let me say that again. Courage is about seeing not what is now, but what God can do through us. It would be easy as we look to Nehemiah. It would be easy for Nehemiah to say, you know what? This plan, this mission, it's going to fail. I can't do it alone. And so I'm just going to stay here and where it's comfortable. And I'm not going to step out in faith. But Nehemiah had to have a resolute spirit. So let me lay before you a definition as we get into the book of Nehemiah. Definition for resolute. Firmly resolved. Determined, fixed on one purpose, in one spirit. For Nehemiah to accomplish what God had placed in his heart to do, he had to have a resolute spirit. Let me remind you about Nehemiah real quick. Nehemiah was in the Persian palace, cupbearer to the king. All was going well until God came and tapped him on the shoulder. Got his attention. Said, I have a plan for you. I have a burden I'm going to place in your heart. His friends came and told him that the gates of Jerusalem were literally on fire. The walls were torn down. And that the people who lived in Jerusalem were in despair and fear for their lives because they were defenseless. And as soon as Nehemiah heard that, the Bible says that he began to pray and fast and seek the Lord about how he could be a part of restoring that which was broken. I have told you before, when I look out in Woodbridge, I see a city that desperately is broken. I see families that are broken. I see people that are broken. I see addiction on our streets. This is not the time to rest. We have a job to do. And that is a burden we should all have in our heart. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. What are we doing? And that's what Nehemiah had to resolve in his spirit. That he saw the brokenness and he had to resolve that he was going to do something about it. And he began to plan during those 4 months in between. He hears the news and the time he sees the king. And you know the story. The king gives him letters for the resources he's going to need to build the wall. He goes back to Jerusalem. He surveys the damage. And he realizes he can't do it on his own. He has to recruit some workers. And in recruiting the workers, he stands before them. He lays out the task. And they all cry out, "It is time for us to arise and build." Very next verse, Sanballat, Tobiah, and all the rest did not like what they just heard. And they set out to oppose what Nehemiah was setting out to do. Now, we come to chapter 4 in the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to see that Nehemiah is going to need to continue to be resolute. First this morning, we're going to see in the text that external opposition is going to come. Notice with me in chapter 4, verse 1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious, very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. He spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they really fortify themselves? Are they going to offer sacrifices to their God again? Are they going to complete it in just one day? And by the way, can they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, the stones that have been burned? Can they really do it and accomplish it? Not on their own." Here to remind you that as soon as you step out on faith, as soon as you try to do something big for God, there's going to be opposition. When God opens a door, the devil tries with all of his strength to close it. But as I said last week, we serve a God who opens doors which no man can shut, and he shuts doors that no man can open. A few weeks ago, I told you a part of our vision is to replace the sign on Prince William Parkway with an LED sign. I promise I don't talk about money much, so please excuse this brief interlude. If we're going to replace the sign on Prince William Parkway, if we're going to make on-demand Bible studies a reality online to start after Easter, if we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus and touch our community and bless our community, if we're going to do some other projects here around the church, we're going to need money that is not in our budget. It's above budget. We're going to need about $30,000 to see all that happen for our 2020 Vision Fund. And I told you, $30,000 sounds a lot better than $1.4 million. And I'll take the $1.4 million. I don't want to shortchange God and all that. But that's a sacrificial sum. And you know, there's going to come a time where we're going to ask you to commit in raising this these funds, right? Do you know what's going to happen as soon as you write down the number? That's a faith-stretching number that you say, you know what? This number is within reach. This number is not within reach, but I'm still going to pledge it anyway. And I'm just going to pray that God's going to open the door. And I'll give it weekly and monthly. I'll do whatever. However God blesses, that's what I'll give. You know what's going to happen? You're going to write the number down, turn it into the church. You're going to leave the parking lot. You're going to get a flat tire. You're going to go home after you fix the flat tire. You're going to put your clothes in the washing machine. You're going to go back 30 minutes later, and you're going to realize the washing machine's broken. You need a new one. There's going to be some test anytime we step out in faith, whether it's a financial step of faith, whether it's a commitment of time, and we're stepping out in faith and saying, you know what, I'm really busy. I'm going to commit to this Bible study. I'm going to commit to leading this. I'm going to commit to that. It's going to take a commitment. And anytime we make a commitment for the Lord, there's going to be a test. Either the Lord's testing us, hey, of what are we made of? Are we going to be resolute and stay in this? Or Satan's going to come and try to tempt us to say, you know what, I know I made the commitment, but now here's this thing that's in front of me, and I've got to deal with this circumstance before I can deal with this. There's always going to be that test. External opposition is always going to come. There's always going to be a Sanballat in your life. And every one of them wants to discourage you. That is one of the enemy's number one goals, to discourage the believer. Because he knows when he discourages you, when he gets you down, you can't accomplish the burden, the thing that God has called you to do. It could be easy on Sunday morning for a pastor to get discouraged. You know, everybody decides to take vacation the same weekend. And, you know, you get up and you're like, boy, this is a pretty light crowd, you know, that kind of thing. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to have a Bible study that only a few people show up at. It's easy to be discouraged when you make a call for workers and only a few show up. And you could have a glass half empty attitude. Or a pastor can rejoice that, hey, some people showed up. The church is still here, and I'm going to believe that God sent everybody who needs to hear this here this morning. I'm not worried about those who aren't here. I'm worried about those who are here. It's an attitude that says I'm not going to be discouraged about my circumstances because it isn't conditioned on my circumstances. The Lord brings the increase. The Lord brings the growth. The Lord opens doors. Maybe some of you walked in here this morning and you were discouraged about any number of things. Discouraged about some financial struggles. Discouraged about marriage, discouraged about some relationships that aren't going your way. Let me just tell you that you can rise above those words of discouragement, and you can have a resolute heart that says, with God, all things are possible. I won't read all of chapter 4, but look down now at verse 14. These next few verses, we find the workers have been threatened. And then we get to verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the naysayers. Don't be afraid of those who seek to bring you discouragement. Don't be afraid of those voices who are outside. Do this thing. Remember the Lord. He is great. And He is awesome. He's bigger than their voices. He's bigger than that discouragement. He's bigger than that problem. And when you remember the Lord, He gives you the steel that says, I'm here to fight for my brothers and fight for your sons and fight for your daughters and fight for your wives and husbands and to fight for your houses. And we have come into this point in the life of our church where we are hearing again the voice of God that says we need some people who will stand up and will fight. Amen. Fight for our church. Fight for our homes. Fight for our families. Fight for our brothers and our sisters, our moms and dads, our wives, our husbands, our daughters and our sons. It's time to fight. It's time for some people to get on board with the idea that we're not going to let Satan steal our kids anymore. We're not going to let Satan destroy our families anymore. We're not going to let culture decide what we believe and what we do. But we're going to stand resolute that this is what God has called us to do. And I know what God has done before, and I know God can do it again. Remember the Lord and fight. Nehemiah had men who were guarding the workers. They had swords in their hands. They were guarding the men who had shovels, who were making the bricks, who were putting the bricks in stacks, who were building the wall. And they were defending with a resolute heart the work that God had put in their heart to accomplish. We cannot give up. We cannot give in. We have to be focused and resolute at the task before us. External conflict is going to come quickly. Internal conflict is going to come too. There's going to be voices inside of our head that cause us to doubt. It's going to be self-talk. You can't do it. You're not good enough. You've made too many mistakes. Others can do it, but not you. You're too poor. You're too rich. You're too young. You're too old. All those voices that come try to divide you. Well, should I? Shouldn't I? I don't know. I doubt it. I don't. And then there's internal conflict among those who are well-meaning. Even well-meaning Christians can cause conflict to happen in a church. The enemy seeks to discourage, but the enemy also seeks to divide. He knows that a divided church is a church that will not see people come to know Jesus. If we're divided, we're making it easy for people to go to hell in Woodbridge. If we're divided, we can't be the hands and feet of Jesus. Churches sometimes divide over the silliest things. We're not going to be divided over silly things. When that internal conflict rises up, I'm going to tell you what we have to do. Confront it and correct it. Nehemiah saw this internal conflict rise up, just as I can imagine this coming to us as well. Over the last few weeks, I've talked more about our preferences. You know what? You might walk in here on a Sunday morning, gasp. Somebody might be sitting in your seat. I know. You know what happens? It's like you're visiting a new church when you sit on the opposite side. It really is. Even if I come over here and stand, it's like, man, this church is, well, this is new. It's the same, but it looks so new. Are we willing to be inconvenienced, sit in the seat behind or before or on the other side? Are we willing to give up our parking spot that we might be so used to and say, you know what, I'm going to walk maybe a couple more steps to get into the church. But you know what, I'm going to be glad because it means more and more people are coming to hear about Jesus. Amen. Putting to death our preferences to become alive in Jesus. I think that's what God wants us to do. Nehemiah faced that internal conflict. As we come to chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah, he's in the middle of building the walls, and there's a complaint that's risen up. And let me just give you a synopsis of it just real quick. I'm just going to take 1 minute. Because they're working on the walls, they can't tend their fields. They can't tend their fields. They don't have food. They got to borrow and mortgage their fields to be able to buy food. They have to also pay their taxes to the king. They can't afford to pay their taxes, so they borrow it from each other. And as collateral, they put their daughters and their sons as basically slaves until it's paid off. This is something God said you should not do, ever. And Nehemiah stands up in verses 8 and 9, and he rebukes them, and he says, "Then they were silenced, and they found nothing to say. And then I said, 'What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies?'" In other words, shouldn't you fear God more than the things outside? Shouldn't you walk in the ways of the Lord rather than the ways of men? Shouldn't you be resolute and stand firm and say, this is what God would be honored in, not these other things? Internal conflict is going to come. And lastly, if we turn to chapter 6, personal attacks are also going to come. External, internal, personal attacks. Look at Nehemiah 6, verses 2 through 4. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do harm to me. Another version says something like, they schemed to do me harm. I like that word, scheme. They were planning to do something to Nehemiah. Verse 3, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. Did Nehemiah say, I'm great? No, the work is great. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave and go down to you? But they sent this message to me 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. You get what it's saying here. Sanballat sent messages wanting to meet with Nehemiah so that he would stop the progress that God has already started. The walls are about half built. Nehemiah says, each time, I'm busy doing the Lord's work. I'm busy doing the Lord's work. I'm busy doing the Lord's work. 4 times he sent it back. This attack that Sanballat and others wanted to exert on Nehemiah. What do you do when that happens to you? Be like Nehemiah. Endure them. Endure them. Endure them. Even when people think you're crazy. Even when church people think you're crazy. Sometimes they're your biggest critic. You mean we're going to do this? I don't know about that. You think we can really build this, go here, do that, reach those people? Yes, I believe that. I don't have any doubts in God's ability. Hello? I might doubt me all day long. I might doubt you all day long. But I have no doubts in God. We'll endure. We'll endure just like Nehemiah did. And if you come down to verse 15, the wall was finished in 52 days. 52 days. Can God accomplish something great through Parkway Church? Can God accomplish something impossible through us? Absolutely. In chapter 7 in the book of Nehemiah, the people move back to Jerusalem. You can imagine the homecoming party. In chapter 8, Ezra stands before the people and he reads the law of God, and the people were cut to the heart. In Ezra chapter 9, the people who were cut to the heart, they repent and they seek the Lord and they confess their sins. In Nehemiah chapter 10, they bind themselves together to trust in the Lord, to follow all of His ways. In chapter 11, more people come home. In chapter 12, they dedicate the wall. In chapter 13, Nehemiah puts in more reforms to make Jerusalem secure and more God-honoring. Did God accomplish something great? Yes. Is God still in the business of doing something great? Amen. Does He use superstars to do it? Or does He use ordinary vessels? He's used murderers and adulterers and liars and thieves, those that have been in prison, those who have been on the lam, running from the law. He's used them all. He's used prostitutes. You say, that sounds pretty scandalous. Yeah, it is. Those are the people God chooses to use because He gets more glory out of using them. Every one of us has a story. Every one of us can be used by God. There's nothing disqualifying about us. Yes, you. Yes, us. And I want to read to you just one more verse. And we're going to close with this verse. It's back in Nehemiah 6. verse 16. And it happened, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived, or they knew, that this work was done by God. All of the voices from without try to discourage. All the voices from within try to divide. All of the arrows and personal attacks came, but with a resolute spirit, they endured. And like Joseph, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And instead of losing heart and being disheartened, they were able to withstand the attacks. And those who were hurling those attacks, they're the ones who were disheartened. And notice it wasn't because they were disheartened because they saw the great leader Nehemiah accomplish his task. Notice it doesn't say the great builders of Jerusalem were able to build the wall in record time, that's the reason they were discouraged. It says the naysayers were disheartened because they realized this wasn't accomplished by human hands alone. This was accomplished by God's hand. Friends, what a testimony that can be in our community. God can use us. God will use us. God can use you. God will use you. As I read those verses this week, I was imagining Satan and those other voices that sought to discourage and stop. But in the end, they were disheartened. And in the end, they'll be disheartened, not us. It might be the end of our life, but you know what? The book has been written on where those voices will end up. Satan, for all of his attacks, will end up into the very pit of hell. And we will rejoice in a God who kept his promises, who used ordinary vessels like you and me. And I hope, and I pray that over the last 6 weeks, God has spoken to your heart. Has he? Has he put inside of your heart a desire to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this community? To use you to make it hard to go to hell in our community? To use us to do that which is impossible? Friends, it can't be done by one person. It can't be done by a pastor who gets up and says, this is what we need to do. It's done when the people say, it's time to rise and build. Amen. So reject the opposition and step out in courage by faith and do something big. See lives changed. This is our last opportunity before we get back to our regularly scheduled programming. Just as a church, to be reminded that God wants to do something big, that we serve a big God, and he wants to use you. And to pray, God, use me.